Let's pray. Gracious and loving Father in heaven, we're so thankful for your love and mercy and grace. We're thankful, Father, that you have given thy Son, our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, as a perfect sacrifice for our sins. We understand, Father, without his sacrifice that we'd be lost. We're so thankful that you loved us and that you've extended mercy to us. And Father, we're thankful for this land of freedom in which we dwell, and pray that you'd bless that we might always be free to worship and serve thee. We're thankful, Father, for those who have served in the military to protect these freedoms. We're thankful for those who have been willing to sacrifice, many who have given their lives that these freedoms might be preserved. And Father, just help us never to be neglectful for the great privilege that we enjoy. We pray, Father, that you'd bless those who are sick and afflicted, those who are bereaved from loss of loved ones. And we know that you're aware of every circumstance, and we pray that you'd be merciful to us. Just now, Father, as we would study your word, I pray that you'd give us of thy Holy Spirit, that he would direct our hearts and minds, that we might, through the study of your word, have a better view of thee and of our Savior Jesus Christ, and that we might have a greater zeal to worship and to serve thee. Bless us that we might grow in grace and in the knowledge of thee. And Father, we pray that you would forgive us our sins, for we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. I invite your attention this morning to the Old Testament book of Exodus, chapter 3. And I want to use verses 13 and 14 as a beginning point of our study this morning. Exodus chapter 3, verses 13 and 14. You will recognize this as being a part of the conversation between the Lord and Moses as he appeared to him in the burning bush and spoke to him and called him to service in leading God's children out of bondage. We have been engaged in a study specifically of God, or what the Scripture tells us about the person and being of Almighty God. I have been deeply troubled, I guess for a long time, but especially in recent days, as I see the low view that many have of God. And when you have a low view of God, there's going to be low service and devotion. You know, many have a one-sided view of God. We think of God being the God of love, and that's certainly true, and I don't mean to lessen that in any way, but we also know that there are many things that God hates. He hates sin, and he hates anything that comes between him and his children. So we need to be aware of those things. We need to understand that God is a holy God. Brought out in that psalm I read in the call to worship this morning, Psalm 99 speaks of the holiness of God. I understand when it speaks of the holiness of God, that's really an embodiment of all the glory of God and all his perfections. And he is a God that cannot be taken lightly. And yet listen to much of the conversation you hear concerning God. Even in the churches, you know, God is taken rather lightly. I hear sermons online and through different mediums. And, you know, so much of the preaching has become about social issues more than about God himself. So I pray that the Lord would help us to have a greater understanding of our God. Now, I said in the beginning of this study, there is much that we cannot know of God. There's much that he's not revealed of himself. So what we know, God has given in this book, but much of what he's given sometimes is very difficult for this human mind to grasp. So, again, we just pray that the Lord would lead and open our understanding to what he has revealed in his Scripture. In Exodus chapter 3, verses 13 and 14, God's word said, "And Moses said unto God, Behold, when I come unto the children of Israel, and shall say unto them, the God of your fathers has sent me unto you, and they shall say to me, what is his name? What shall I say unto them? And God said unto Moses, I am that I am. And he said, thus shalt thou say unto the children of Israel, I am hath sent me unto you. Now, God has told Moses that he is to go speak to Pharaoh, who we understand was probably the most powerful earthly figure at that time, commanded probably the most powerful army upon the earth. And Moses, who spent the last 20 years as a shepherd in an isolated area, probably not in contact with a lot of people, and he's to go to the mighty king and say, thus saith the Lord, let my people go. And Moses is also going to lead these people, and he has had experience with them before. You know, 20 years before, Moses understood that God would use him to deliver Israel. You can read in Acts chapter 7 where Stephen is before the Sanhedrin and he kind of rehearsed the history of God's people. And he said that Moses thought that surely Israel would understand that God by his hand would deliver them. They didn't understand. They didn't accept him. And so Moses was forced to flee, and for 20 years he kept his father-in-law's sheep. So now this lowly shepherd has got to go back and lead this nation who had grown accustomed to living in slavery. And it is very likely that they had pretty much forgotten God. And I don't doubt that many of them had taken up the idols of Egypt and were worshiping them. And so Moses anticipated they're going to ask, who is this God? What's his name? And Moses didn't know. That's the reason he asked. And I understand that as far as I can tell by Scripture, this is the first time that God had ever sent anybody to go in his name. You know, before the patriarchs like Abraham and Isaac, God appeared to them and spoke to them personally. And he directed them. But now he's sending a man to the people. And he's to go and say, the Lord sent me and the Lord says for you to do this. Now, they're going to want some evidence, some proof. So their question is, what is his name? And God's reply was, I am. Now, I've done a lot of study on the language scholars, and there's a diversity of opinion of what God actually said. Some interpret God saying, I am that I am, as saying, I am who I will be, I am who I was. But there's a mystery in this language. It doesn't fully inform us of all about God. But again, what we know, God says, I am. And from this expression, we get the name Jehovah. And that's the most commonly used personal name of God in Scripture. I understand, I don't remember the exact number, but over 6,000 times in the King James Version, we have that name Jehovah. Now, I'm going to give you some facts you may not be particularly interested in, but you may have heard the name pronounced as Yahweh, and that seems to be growing more common today. The fact is that the Jews regarded this name as being so holy that it became a superstition almost about pronouncing the name of God. And it got to the point that this name would be pronounced only by the high priest on the Day of Atonement. He would pronounce the personal name of God. So when they wrote the name in scriptures, they used the consonant letters. In the English equivalent, they would have written JHVH. So we don't know what the vowels were, so we don't know how it would have been sounded. And some of the more modern scholars say it's more likely that it would be pronounced Yahweh. But I remind you that personal names now and then are pronounced differently in different languages. The name that we pronounce Jesus, we have no idea what Mary would have called her son or how she would have pronounced his name. And his name in Spanish, of course, is Jesus. In Italian, I think it's Jehu. So every language has its own pronunciation of the name. So it's not so important that we know how to pronounce a name, but what does this name mean to us? When we say Jesus, we all know who we're talking about. And traditionally, the name Jehovah, we understand who we're talking about. And we need to understand something that this name implies. And that name, I Am, indicates, first of all, an unchangeableness. And there are, I believe, seven times in the New Testament where what we call the I Am statements of Jesus, when Jesus said, I am the bread of life, I am the light of the world, I am the way, the truth, and the life. Those statements, Jesus connects himself to Jehovah that spoke to Moses. It's the same God who speaks to us. On one occasion, Jesus said, before Abraham was, I am. So it speaks of the eternity of God and the unchangeableness of God. It's spoken of Jesus Christ, but in the book of Revelations, in first chapter, in the 8th verse, Revelation chapter 1 and verse 8, Jesus said, I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the ending, saith the Lord, which is, which was, which is to come, the Almighty. I am, Jesus says, I am the one that existed. I'm the same one that was in the past, in the present, who will be in the future, the one who is eternal and unchanging. In the book of Hebrews, in the 13th chapter, verse 8, Hebrews chapter 13 and verse 8, Jesus Christ, the same, yesterday, today, and forever. And we can make that statement about God our Father, God the Holy Spirit, unchangeable, always, without beginning and without ending. So we speak of the eternity of God. That implies self-existence. And that when God said, I am, I exist. And I exist without any help or without any support. I am the one who has all power, and I'm the one who started all of creation, and the one who will finish his purpose in creating man and all those things. And it speaks of independence. You know, when God purposed to create all that we see, to create man, he didn't need anybody. He was complete and perfect in himself, but he chose to reveal himself. If he was to reveal himself, then it required somebody to reveal himself too. But it was not because of there was any need in God. If he had never created anything, he would still be the same holy and glorious and almighty God. So he is completely independent, self-existent, and whole, complete, and perfect in every way and in every detail. Now, this name, Jehovah, is connected especially in God, in his covenant relationship with man. I think in almost every instance where God has made a covenant to men, it is connected with that name, Jehovah. In the book of Exodus, again, in the sixth chapter, I want to read verses 2. Well, I'll start at verse 2 and see where it goes. Exodus chapter 6, and beginning at verse 2. And God spake unto Moses and said unto him, I am the Lord. I appeared unto Abraham, unto Isaac, unto Jacob, by the name of God Almighty, but by my name Jehovah was I not known to them. Now, we need to understand when God said, by that name Jehovah, I was not known to them. They did know that name Jehovah. When God appeared to Abraham, I didn't intend to read this, but Genesis chapter 15, and this was Abram before his name was changed. Genesis chapter 15 and verses 1 and 2 says, after these things the word of the Lord came unto Abram in a vision, saying, fear not, Abram, I am thy shield and thy exceeding great reward. And the Lord, and Abram said, Lord God, what wilt thou give me, seeing I go childless, and Eliezer, and the steward of my house is Eliezer of Damascus. And when Abram addressed God, he addressed him as Lord God, and the word Lord is translated from Adonai, but the word God is translated from Jehovah. So Abraham spoke the name Jehovah. He knew that name. But when God said, I appeared unto Abraham, unto Isaac, by the name of God Almighty, but my name Jehovah was not known unto them, I understand that to mean they didn't see God as the covenant-keeping God. He made promises, but they didn't see the fulfillment of those promises. As Jehovah, He is the one who keeps those covenants, who fulfills those covenants to every degree. And nothing of those promises of those covenants ever fail, because He is Jehovah. He is the Almighty, the eternal, independent, self-sufficient God who has chosen, who has purposed to deal with man and make those promises to him. In the book of 1 Kings, in the 8th chapter, is the account of Solomon, when he has completed the building of the temple, has brought the Ark of the Covenant into the temple, and is dedicating those the temple. 1 Kings chapter 8. And beginning at verse 22, notice these words, and especially what Solomon says about the covenants that God has made. And Solomon stood before the altar of the Lord in the presence of all the congregation of Israel, and spread forth his hands toward heaven, and said, Lord God of Israel, there is no God like thee in heaven above, or on earth beneath, who keepeth covenant and mercy with thy servants that walk before thee with all their heart. Thou hast kept with thy servant David that thou promisedst him. Thou spakest also with my mouth, and hast fulfilled it with thine hand as it is this day. Therefore now, Lord God of Israel, keep with thy servant David my father that thou promisedst him, saying, there shall not fail thee a man in my sight to sit upon the throne of Israel, so that the children take heed to their ways, that they may walk before me as thou hast walked before me. And now, O Lord God of Israel, let thy word, I pray thee, be verified, which thou spakest unto thy servant David. So Solomon says, you've kept every promise that you make. And his prayer, his desire was God would continue to keep the covenant that he had made with David. That is, that he would always have one to sit upon the throne. Now, I just, as an aside, remind you that there was a literal fulfillment where God had a literal son of David ruling in Israel or in Judah. But it looked forward to that greater son of David, to Jesus Christ, who would sit on a spiritual throne, who today is sitting upon that throne and ruling and reigning in his kingdom. Now, let's drop down to verse 55. Again, Solomon has prayed to the Lord. He's dedicating the temple and he is blessing the people. 1 Kings chapter 8, verse 55, "And he stood and blessed all the congregation of Israel with a loud voice, saying, Blessed be the Lord that hath given rest unto his people Israel, according to all that he promised. There hath not failed one word of all his good promise which he promised by the hand of Moses his servant." Every promise that God made through Moses to Israel, Solomon says, everything has been fulfilled. There is nothing that has failed to come to pass. "The Lord our God be with us as he was with our fathers. Let him not leave us nor forsake us." Now, that's a valid prayer for God's people today. Let the Lord our God be with us as he was with our fathers. Let him not leave us nor forsake us. Do we not have the promise that he'll never leave us nor forsake us? And yet, so many times we leave him. We forsake him. And yet he is merciful to call us back to him. "That he may incline our hearts unto him to walk in all his ways and to keep his commandments and his statutes and his judgments which he commanded our fathers. And let these my words wherewith I have made supplication before the Lord be nigh unto the Lord our God day and night, that he maintain the cause of his servant and the cause of his people Israel at all times as the matter shall require, that all the people of the earth may know that the Lord is God and that there is none else. Let your hearts therefore be perfect with the Lord our God, to walk in his statutes and to keep his commandments as it is this day. And the king and all of Israel with him offered sacrifices before the Lord." In fact, they made a covenant by sacrifice with the Lord. They made promises that they would seek the Lord and follow his commandment. And Solomon's prayer was, "Let your heart therefore be perfect with the Lord our God, to walk in his statutes and to keep his commandments as at this day." Solomon understood the holiness of God, the glory of God. He understood that the eternal God has condescended to man and made promises to man, and he keeps those promises. And God's children have an obligation to let their hearts be perfect before the Lord and to seek him with a perfect heart. And it is my prayer that we understand more of the holiness and the glory of God. You know, this name, Jehovah, it is used especially in compound names. And Lord willing, in coming days we'll look at some of those names and what they really mean to us. But I just pray that the Lord would give us a greater understanding of this mighty God that we serve, that we might be more diligent and more faithful to serve him. And that's my prayer for Christ's sake.